14. Again, let me read you the passages about the Holy Spirit here. But also read a little from chapter 15 and chapter 16. In chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." And in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." In chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he taketh of mine, and shall declare it unto you." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thy servant Paul cried, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And in the next breath he said, "God hath made us sufficient." Thou dost know that we have beheld our calling. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh. But God hath chosen the ignoble things, the weak things, the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his sight. And yet, this man said, "Our sufficiency is of the Lord. God has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant." We are thankful, our Father, that this is true, and that thy Son has spoken of it, that he has promised it. We have read these things in that upper room discourse. We pray that we shall understand them better, and that having understood them, that they shall become a part of us, and motivate us, and ground us, and confirm us in the truth that we are overcomers. And so by thy Spirit, our Father, do for us what thy Son promised that he would do for those first disciples. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Had we only read the first things about the Spirit in chapter 14, we would be given the impression that for no one other than the disciples did the Holy Spirit come from heaven. In fact, it would seem as if it were impossible for the world to be saved, that those who up to that time had somehow come to know Christ, they would be worked upon by this Spirit from heaven. But as for the world, they were without hope, because the Savior said, I am going to send the Spirit unto you, the Father is going to send him, and when he comes, the world cannot receive him, because it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. You know him. How startling. Here is a world of lost sinners, and the Spirit of God comes from heaven, and the world is not able to receive the Spirit, to behold the Spirit. And so the world then must remain in its lost condition, in darkness for eternity. That is why I read to you the other passages. We'll see how time allows. I read the other passages to show you that the coming of the Spirit in chapter 14 seems to be exclusively for the benefit of Christ's disciples. He said that he would pray the Father, and the Father would give them another comforter. It is Christ speaking of his disciples. And farther along in the chapter, he says that when the Spirit was come, he would teach the disciples all things, and he, the Spirit of truth, would bring to their remembrance the things that Christ said unto them. Notice, in chapter 14, here is the Spirit of God who comes exclusively for the benefit of the disciples. But in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says that this same Spirit is coming, but when he comes, the Spirit shall bear witness of me. He does not speak of the disciples now in chapter 15, but the Spirit's coming is for the purpose of bearing witness to Christ. And then in chapter 16, again, he speaks of the Spirit's coming, and in this instance, it says, when the Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Thank God, nobody's left out. And then, to finish it all off, as in chapter 15, the Spirit briefly is spoken of as witnessing to Christ. Now, in chapter 16, having spoken of his function in the world, it tells also what he's going to do as to the person of Christ and glorifying Christ and taking the things of Christ and revealing them unto the disciples. And so, the fullness of the office of the Spirit must be found in chapters 14, 15, and 16. If you read chapter 14, you say, the world is hopelessly lost, they shall never be saved. But if you read the other chapters, then in chapter 15, you say, the world is still lost. But when you get to chapter 16, you see that the Holy Spirit has a special function in the world, but this function in the world is entirely distinct from the function of the Spirit in the hearts of the children of God. And I wonder if you, who do not know Christ as Savior, have been misled in understanding or misunderstanding what this work of the Spirit of God is in your heart. The Spirit of God is working in you who are unsaved this morning, as he is working in me who is saved this morning. You say, the Spirit is in me, the Spirit is in you, then we both have the Spirit. We both are of God. No. The Spirit is in me because I am of God, and the Spirit is in you because you are not of God. It says the Spirit is going to convict the world, and it says the Spirit of God is going to bring to my remembrance the things of Christ, and take the things of Christ and reveal them unto me and glorify Christ. Why? Because I've already been convicted by the Spirit of God. I know that I'm a sinner. I have no power to save myself. I bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not need the Spirit to come and convict me anymore about my sin, but you do. And the world so often thinks because they feel something strange happening within them when they hear preaching, they say, I've had a religious experience and I have the Spirit of God as much as any Christian has the Spirit of God. What they have done is this. They have confused the convicting work of the Spirit with fellowship of the Spirit. In 1 John it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But what happens is this, that we think that it is fellowship when something happens within us, when God's word is read and preached, and we say, I have fellowship with God. But that is not fellowship with God. That is the convicting work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And if you have been born again, the Spirit does not convict of sin, but the Spirit has been sent forth into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. You see the difference? The Spirit tells me that I belong to Christ, and he assists me in articulating those words, Father, my Father. But the Spirit is doing just the opposite in the hearts of the worldlings, because the Spirit is convicting the world that God is not their Father. And I just heard this morning, I heard a man whom you all know giving an address to dignitaries in Washington, and he believed that men are sinners. And then when he got through, the man in charge of this massive cathedral got up and prayed to God and was rejoicing that he was the Father of all men. And so we have two different thoughts. And the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that if you are of the world, the Spirit convicts you, and you cannot receive the Spirit, you cannot behold him, you cannot know the Spirit. And the Spirit's work in your life is one thing, and the Spirit in the life of Christians is another. That's the first thing I want you to understand. And since it's true, if the world cannot behold the Spirit and cannot receive the Spirit, then it is impossible for a man to be saved unless the Spirit, as Christ tells us in John chapter 16, has a special function in the world, and that he does. But the Spirit does not come into a man's heart first to glorify Christ, to abide in a sinner, but he comes to convict the sinner and prepare him for salvation, and after he is saved, then the things that I've read to you in chapter 14, and in the latter part of 16, then they become true. They take place. Do not think that what Christ says of the Spirit, the things that he says of disciples, are true of all men. All are children of God. Paul says, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Savior said, you are of your father the devil. Now, if we are all God's children, something is wrong. Christ said, some are of their father the devil. If all men are children of God, how is it that some are of their father the devil? Now, inasmuch as there are two spirits in the world, and Christ tells us of them, and then the disciples tell us more of them, understand that in these references to the Spirit of God, the Savior gives us the threefold designation of the Spirit. First of all, he calls him the Comforter, or the Paraclete, the Advocate. Then he calls him the Spirit of Truth, and then he calls him the Holy Spirit. Think of these three things. An Advocate. I told you that an Advocate is one that is called to a man's side to assist him, to support him, to uphold him. And then the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit that promotes and promulgates truth in a world of darkness. He is the Spirit of Truth, and he is also called the Holy Spirit, separate from all that is defiled and darkness and unclean. This is the threefold designation that our Savior gives of the Holy Spirit in this Upper Room Discourse. But I told you that there is another spirit in the world, and as the Holy Spirit is called the Advocate, one that is called to our side to assist us, the other spirit in the world is called The adversary, your adversary, the devil, just the opposite, an advocate for those that belong to Christ, but an adversary to those that belong to Christ, and he is your enemy. You must understand that. The prince of this world is your enemy. He is your adversary, because when the truth of the gospel is scattered among those who do not believe, it says the birds of the heaven come and devour those seeds, and these birds are representative of the evil one, your adversary, who wants your soul damned in hell. And we have the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, and we have the adversary, the enemy of men's souls. And then we have the Spirit of Truth. And in the first epistle of John, it is put so simply, so plainly, because the Spirit has done his work in the mind of John. It says, hereby know we the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. There is a lying spirit and there is a truthful spirit. There is a spirit who promotes truth and there is a spirit who promotes error. And these are at enmity with one another. And the Lord Jesus says the spirit that is going to come from heaven is the Spirit of Truth. He promotes it. He spreads it throughout the world. But notice, every time we have something said of this spirit of whom Christ speaks, the opposite is spoken of this spirit that is in the world, the Spirit of Truth. And here is the Spirit of Error. And John says, these things write I unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And the ones through whom men are led astray are Satan's ministers, these religious teachers who are in the world, who are inspired by this spirit of error, just as Christ's disciples are inspired by this spirit of truth. And then, he is called the Holy Spirit, separate from all that is evil and contaminated and defiled. And the devil himself and those associated with him, they are spoken of as unclean spirits. He is spoken of as the wicked one, the evil one, the murderer, the liar. He is everything that is unholy, that is common and defiled and contrary to God. And the Lord Jesus, in these three designations of the Spirit of God, tells us the truth concerning the comfort that is going to come from heaven, and he contrasts him with this other spirit who is in the world. That is why, that apart from God sending his Spirit from heaven, the disciples are powerless to save any man. The same as any orator, no matter what his eloquence might be, apart from the assisting power of the Spirit of God, he can save no man. The Lord Jesus, when asked about who could be saved, he summed it up briefly this way. He said, with men, it is impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. And that is why the Spirit has been sent into the world. Now, first, for the assistance of the disciples. Here is what I find, that I cannot be left to myself. The Lord Jesus said, I did not tell you these things at first because I was with you. When others showed lack of faith, he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? The Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, never left his disciples alone. At times they thought they were alone, but when they were talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And when they came in the house, the Lord Jesus would say, what were you talking about? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Anytime they had thoughts and aspirations, even when they were away from Christ, Christ was aware of what was going on. He could not leave them alone for a moment. And when Peter, by himself, was asked, does your master pay the tribute money? Without Christ's advice and instruction, he says, yes. The Lord Jesus calls him in and he says, you are wrong. And so all of these people in the world that are supposed to be authorities, without the Spirit of God assisting them as Christ assisted his disciples, who, when they were on earth, they are powerless. They are contaminated with error And the Lord Jesus never left them alone. He had to watch them and guard them every moment. And that is why I tell Christians not to rely upon their own instincts. I know instinctively that this is so. I can tell you do not know. That is the sad thing. If you could know instinctively, we would not have this book. But God has left us this book because He Himself was on earth and corrected them when they made mistakes. And then the Spirit assisted the disciples in that early church age. They were not left alone. And now we have this Word without, and we have the Holy Spirit within. We cannot be left alone. Man, even the best of man, cannot be trusted one moment apart from the book and apart from the Spirit of God. He will lead you astray, and you remember that. You have your confidence in men, but you cannot have your confidence in man. The Lord Jesus said concerning Moses, Moses in whom you would put your trust, He said, that is allowable because Moses wrote of me. If a man has written under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, you may believe that man, but let him speculate, let him conjecture, and he will lead you astray. And this is what I find, first of all, that man, even though he has been illumined by God, is saved, is walking in the light, he is helpless to go through life unassisted. And that is why Christ, when He left them alone for 3 days, as far as they knew, their hope that was in the high heavens, the last thing that they said in the upper room is, now we know You've come out from God into the world. Now we believe. The Lord Jesus said, do you now believe? He said, you're going to be scattered every man to his own. All of these boastful sayings that now they have arrived, they understood about the Lord Jesus. And then, on that resurrection day, we find Cleopas going along with his companion saying, we hope that it was He that should redeem Israel. The Lord Jesus cannot leave them alone. And He understood that. He said, I am going to pray the Father, and He shall send you another comforter. Why? Because, Christians, you cannot get along without an advocate. First, the person of Christ, and now, thank God, forever, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, He is the one who has come and taken Christ's place. And there is no difference in our lives now than when Christ was on earth apart from the visibility. The Spirit of God is as Christ, but Christ was the incarnate person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has now come and taken Christ's place on earth in the hearts of His disciples, but He never became flesh. He simply came to earth. Christ came to earth via the womb of Mary, but the Spirit of God came to earth on the day of Pentecost in no miraculous way, in no material way. He came in symbolical way as Christ symbolizes Him in the Gospel of John. We see Him as a dove in chapter 1. We see Him as the wind in chapter 3, as a well in chapter 4, as rivers of living water in chapter 7. And now He is spoken of as a comforter, one that is called to man's side to assist him in whatever need he might have. We are helpless without someone of the Godhead being with us to enable us to go through life. And the Lord Jesus knows that. And He says, because I've spoken these things, sorrow hath filled your heart. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. And that big word means simply, it's going to work out for the best. That the Comforter, it is expedient for you that I go to the Father, because if I go not, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send Him unto you. And having understood that, if you read in the life of Christ and see the assistance that He gave as the Comforter that God sent from heaven, God manifest in the flesh, you will see what the Holy Spirit of God will do once He comes from heaven and He duplicates the office of Christ, but He enables them to do greater things, and what Christ began, He completes, and what Christ did not tell them, He tells them things to come. And so we Christians are not desolate. We are not orphans, but we are better equipped now than when Christ was with us in the world. They know more once the Spirit has come and Christ is gone than they knew when Christ was on earth. They understand things better. But when Christ told them, I have to go, sorrow filled their hearts, and the Lord Jesus sympathized with them. He said, it is expedient for you, it's going to be best for you, that I do go. Because if I go, the Spirit is going to come. And when he's come, and now, let me tell you, and this is what assures us of things that can be certainly believed among us. I told you so many times, and your experience will bear this out, you can no more remember from one day to the next what I tell you. I started to say all that I tell you, hardly anything that I tell you. And here are those that wrote some 20, 30, 40, 60 years after the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. And I am expected to believe that this book is correct, every jot and every tittle. If the Lord Jesus had not made that promise of the coming of the Spirit and his work in the lives of the disciples, I would not believe that. I would look at it as any other piece of literature. But the Lord Jesus assures us of this. But let me go a step further. He speaks to them personally. But what he does for them, he does for others as well at a later time. Because Paul was not one of the original apostles. But the promises that he made to Peter and James and John, they are fulfilled in the apostle Paul, and in a lesser degree, they are filled in us today. Because the things that were necessary for them to comprehend, the assistance that was necessary to be rendered unto them, must be rendered unto us by that same Holy Spirit. The only difference that I can see is this. It is the degree to which he does it today. I could wish with the world that I still had the power of the Spirit within me to speak infallibly, but I cannot do that. I remember some weeks back that I had made a tape and I was speaking of the 16 occurrences of something, and here I didn't give but 15 occurrences, and I remembered, and I had to go back and borrow the tape again and try to correct this little mistake, the one that I had left out. Now, that shows you how bad it is. Not only can you not remember what I say, I can't even remember what I say. A person comes and says, do you remember that sermon you preached to me last year? I'll say, was it good? Yes, I remember that. But I can't always remember those things. Sad to say. Other times I can remember from 20 or 30 years before the things that I said. Sometimes the next week, because I've gone to a different subject, I have forgotten. But that is the purpose of the Spirit of God working in the first apostles. And listen to what he says. Not only is he going to be their advocate, and remember, as their advocate, I gave you those three participles. Do you remember? The participles, meta, and para, and en. I told you that he's going to be with them for fellowship, beside them for protection, and in them for enlightenment and empowering. These are the three prepositions that he uses in John chapter 14. In the English, with is translated twice by two different participles. But he's going to be with them for fellowship and beside them for protection and in them for illumination and empowering. This is what he said concerning the Spirit, them at first. But having said that, he speaks about things that he himself had spoken. And this Spirit of God, in the second part of chapter 14, is said to do this. It said, these things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. Notice, these things, these limited things. And he said this also in chapter 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The ministry that Christ gave was limited because of time, and because of the capacity of the disciples. But he said, these things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it said, he shall teach you all things, and he shall bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Do you know what a relief that is? When Christ tells me that all of these things that he had spoken in the past, that quickly could be forgotten and were forgotten, that when the Spirit came, he would bring to their remembrance all that Christ spoke unto them. Now whom shall you believe? Shall you believe the world telling us that this is a book of the faulty memories of disciples? Or is this a book that is inspired, assisted by the Holy Spirit, bringing to the memories of the disciples and the apostles the things that Christ spoke unto them? A true Christian has only one interpretation. This book is not the faulty memory of disciples filled with contradictions, but it is a book that is assisted by the Spirit. And when they would forget, the Spirit would bring to their remembrance. Let me show you how they forgot. When the Savior was telling them of his death, he said, I have to go and be crucified. It says the disciples could not comprehend it. He said it once and twice, and they could not understand what he was talking about. But I rejoice in this. I'm telling you now simply one aspect, the things that Christ spoke when he was on earth, to show you at times they did not understand what he was talking about. He said, I have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. They could not understand it. But at times, and I rejoice in this, they did remember certain things. They had read their Old Testament scriptures, and that day that he made that scourge of small cords and went into the temple and drove out the money changers, and he said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it says, when he did that, it said the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. They had read Psalm 69. And during their lifetimes, they remembered that. But I'm so glad for the integrity of these men that write the Bible. Two other times, John confesses that he did not know what was going on. He said, when he cleansed the temple, I saw the fulfillment of Psalm 69. He gives himself credit for that. But he says this. He said, when my Savior rode into Jerusalem upon that donkey, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said, this is my confession. He said, at the first, I did not know what was happening. He said, but after my Savior was glorified, I remembered the scripture and that I had done these things unto him. Now, I admire that man. Here he is fulfilling scripture when Christ is entering in Jerusalem, the prophecy of Zechariah. It's being fulfilled. And John says, we had no idea what was going on. He said, but after Christ was glorified, you remember I told you that the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. But now that Christ was glorified, the Spirit is given. John says, after he was glorified, I remembered the scripture and that I had done these things unto him. Hindsight is excellent, especially if the Spirit of God teaches you and instructs you as to what took place in the past. All right, that's what he confesses in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. But in chapter 2, he confesses that he was as ignorant as the enemies of Christ when the Savior said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, why, this temple was 46 years in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And John confesses he had no idea what they were talking about. He said, but this spake he of the temple of his body. And he said, after he was raised from the dead, they believed the scripture and the word which Christ had said. You see how beautiful that is. That at the time when Christ was talking about his death and resurrection, John says, I did not even know what he was talking about any more than the rest of them. It said, but when he was raised from the dead, I remembered that he had said this, and I remembered the scripture as well. You see, Psalm 69 is messianic, but also the prophecy in Zechariah is messianic about Christ coming into Jerusalem, and there is also a messianic psalm in Psalm 16 about thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And John did not know that scripture. He said, but after Christ was raised from the dead, then I understood what he was talking about. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He said, I understand it. All right, now this. I've shown you in the Gospel of John 3 illustrations of things they forgot, but then they remembered. They remembered some during their lifetime. But other things would have no meaning. They would be lost unless the Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Christ spoke unto him, to them, and he did. And so will you understand that since John has recorded these things, then the Spirit has fulfilled his ministry. Now let me give you another one. Not only what Christ said during his time before he went to the cross, but during the 40 days after he was raised from the dead, he spoke. And the Lord Jesus said this during those times. He said, John indeed baptized with water, but I shall be baptized, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That's what he said. And evidently those words were forgotten, but it says when the household of Cornelius experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, Peter, not John this time, but Peter said, when that happened, I remembered the words that Christ spoke. John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And he understood that this applied not only on the day of Pentecost to them, but he saw how also others than the Jewish nation were going to be included. And therefore, not only in the one body of Christ are Jews, but also Gentiles, whom Peter previously had called common and unclean, until Christ from heaven had told him not to call them common or unclean. And Peter said, I remember. And for this reason, the things that the disciples could not understand at first without the assistance of Christ on earth, and then without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, these ignorant and unlearned fishermen are turned into orators, and people cannot withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which they speak. In the case of Stephen, they could not overcome him. In the case of Peter and John, they could not overcome them. Why? Because Christ's promise had been fulfilled. And I told you this, that there was as much assurance and assistance and enablement with Christ in heaven away from the apostles as there was when Christ was on earth with his apostles, because God sent another comforter, and the consolation to us is this, that he is with us always. Did the Lord Jesus speak only of the disciples at first? He spoke of himself in chapter 15, and then he speaks of the world. And in John chapter 17, does he only pray for the disciples themselves? No, thank God. He says, Father, not for these only do I pray, but for those who believe on me through their testimony. And that includes me, and I am not left alone. To have to try to convert hardened sinners, to try to get through the minds of Christians who at times are dull and obtuse the truths of God, it's impossible. But the Spirit that was with them is with me and is with all of us who seek to do the work of Christ. And so, Christian, rejoice. Christ is glorified in heaven. His Spirit is with us. He has overcome, and we, by his grace, shall overcome. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess that when we consider all that Christ told us that we were to do, and all the things we read in the Bible that ultimately shall be done, we look at ourselves and we say, impossible. But thy Son said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so let us not look upon ourselves and our inadequacy, But having looked upon it, rejoice in that inadequacy, because thy Son said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here we are, Father, weak, earthen vessels, but thou hast sent thy Spirit from heaven, and now we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And so by thy Spirit enable us to do as thou wilt to the degree today what the apostles did in that first age in the fullness of the power of the Spirit. Let thy program be carried out through us today as it was through them then. And come, Lord Jesus, we pray in thy name. Amen.